Are you at 1 Peter 4? All right. Let's begin reading at verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift. As every man hath received the gift. As every man hath received the gift. Even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards to the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I want to jump into lesson 2, called to be a difference maker. Called to make a difference. Amen. Called to make a difference. Praise God. And we're going to review just a little bit, and then we've got to get through a little bit more foundational stuff. And that's what I struggled with, and not all that I struggle with today, but I struggle with today just trying to sludge through all of that part of it to get down to where I really want to go. Amen. But we want the Lord to help us here today. Amen. Why don't we just ask the Lord to do that today? God of heaven, we need you. We're coming unto you. We're believing. We're believing.
God, do what you want in this place, Lord. We want your will to be accomplished, God. We want you to move. We want you to talk to us, Jesus. Help us tonight through your word, God. Help us, Lord. Anoint your servant, Jesus. Anoint us to hear, receive, God. Give hearts to understand.
Oh, bless the Lord.
What you want to do with this, Lord.
Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Praise God, praise God, praise God. What a wonderful Savior you are. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. God bless you, and you may be seated tonight. Last week, we began to get into this and talking about the difference makers that were in the Bible. We started off with several of those, obviously. The man Christ Jesus was definitely a difference maker, was known among all, and probably one of the most, we'll take that back. He was the most influential and well-known of the New Testament for sure. And then in the Old Testament, one that simply looked to stand out oftentimes was the man of David. David made a difference there with Goliath. David made a difference in many different areas of life. And it was just because that he would step up and do things without fear, knowing that the battle belonged to God, knowing that things that transpired, the things that happened was because of God, that everything was in the hands of God. There was Esther, whom her uncle Mordecai would say to him, you know, maybe you've been put in the kingdom for such a time as this to be the difference maker. And then it began to get into obscurity. We looked into Andrew, Peter's brother, and how that he was the called, and that he went and told his brother by the name of Peter to come, and it would be Peter that would be the one that would get the keys to the kingdom and would also be the one that would preach on the day of Pentecost. And it just seemed like Andrew just kind of slipped off into obscurity, but he was a difference maker. And then finally, the handmaiden of Naaman's wife. We don't even have a name for her, but yet she was the difference maker in the man Naaman's life. And we began to talk about, in God's eyes, a difference maker is an individual who, number one, has aligned themselves with God's plan and purpose for their lives. Number two, God's agenda is central in all that they do. Number three, they do not seek glory, and they are not striving to stand out from anybody. Number four, they have no interest in making a name for themselves. Number five, most oftentimes they are just ordinary people who are driven to be faithful to God's plan, purpose, and to remain steadfast despite extraordinary obstacles. And then we began to talk that nobody strives to be mediocre. Everybody strives to make a difference in reality. Parents, they strive to make a difference in their children's lives. They don't want their children just to be homeless and just to be bums. And so they will push them, and so they are trying to make a difference in their lives. And then we began to discuss about the philosophy of ownership. We know that we belong to God, and so it must not ever be our will, our agendas, our plans, our ambitions, but rather the plan, even as Christ Jesus prayed it, not my will, but thine will be done. Amen. And then every one of us are called to make a difference. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then finally, we discussed that every one of us have a purpose, as we came back to our text in 1 Peter 4, and that every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another. Let him speak as the oracles of God, and let him do it as the ability which God hath given. And so every one of us have received a gift, and that gift is to be used in ministering to others, and the ability to exercise the gift, the ability to exercise that gift comes from above. It comes from God. And then we do not benefit from these gifts. If there is personal benefits that is achieved through these gifts, then it's probably not of God. Amen. It's not of God. Amen. Don't tell me that you've got a word of knowledge for me and it benefits you. Don't tell me you've got a word of wisdom for me and it benefits you. Amen. Praise God. It's going to benefit God. It's going to, amen, it's going to bring the glory of, it's going to bring the glory to God. And so this week, I'm going to be a little bit slow here for a while tonight, but I'm going to just meticulously work through the rest of this foundational part of it. And so I want to discuss the power of principles, the power of principles. And principles is simply defined as they are comprehensive and fundamental laws. They are rules that must be followed if the desired outcome is to be achieved. Principles are unchanging rules, unchanging laws that transcend time and location. In contrast, value may change over time and often vary according to the cultures, but principles do not change. Not only are principles ironclad, but they are also truths that generate results. As in the Bible says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That is a principle that is unchanging. Amen. And it can result in good things or it can result in bad things. And so the variable here is, what are you sowing? But whatever you sow, that you are going to reap. And so sowing the right thing is extremely paramount. And then we have the development of principles. And so I reading this and trying to read through different sources and get a better understanding of some of these things, put some of this together. But differences in cultures affect the application of principles, but it does not change the principle. Amen. The principle is established. The principle, amen, is unchanging. And so culture will not affect the essence of a principle. A principle is unchanging and remains the same in varying context. Principles are timeless. Principles are universal, meaning that they apply in all cultures at all times. Principles that worked 2,000 years ago still work today. They may have changed a little bit in the application, but in reality, they are still the same. You can take the variables out and they will still function. We may have figured out a way to speed it up through inventing different things and such, but when you take the variables out, the principle remains the same. Amen. Principles that work in North America, they are going to work also in Asia. They're going to work in the Middle East. They're going to work in Russia. Some principles were revealed through study, and others are just simply discovered due to adversity. And adversity is a pretty good teacher. But let me just bring this here. Dwight D. Eisenhower made this statement. A people that value its privilege above its principles will soon lose both. And biblical principles may be out of style for some, but adherence to them still determines our eternal destination. Isaiah 40:8 teaches that the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. So it doesn't matter what man's agenda, what man's beliefs. It doesn't matter who outlaws it or who makes it a law. The principle is that the word of God is forever established. Amen. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We could look at the Ten Commandments and we could say that they are biblical, foundational principles. Amen. When you go back to these principles, then we begin to get life right. But you know, as soon as they took prayer out of the schools, and as soon as they took the Ten Commandments out of the schools, amen, these things began to erode. Morals began to erode and things. Just simple little things such as allegiance. And we would see that back in our day and time, when school would start and the bells would ring, and then we would all stand up and we would face the flag, and we would say the pledge of allegiance. And for most of us that are of that generation, there is an allegiance that we have in our moral compass towards our nation. Amen. Because we are pledging allegiance unto the flag of the United States of America. But that allegiance is not just understand that the allegiance to the United States is not the principle of it all. The principle is allegiance. When an individual, you can take this principle and you can put it over in Russia and you can have them pledge allegiance unto Russia and the outcome will be the same. We can take it into Australia, to China, to wherever. The outcome is going to be the same. We take it into the house of the living God and we pledge allegiance unto our God, unto the living God, and the outcome will be the same. But when we break the principle of allegiance, then we wander off into sin and we pledge our allegiance somewhere else. But there is a principle that is involved in allegiance. Praise God. There is a principle in the Bible that God's word is infallible. It does not matter what religion, what doctrine, what encyclopedia, what group of people decide to change the doctrine, try to change the word of God. The word of God is forever established in heaven. And one of these days we are going to be judged out of these books. Amen. It does not matter that the Catholic Church changed the method of baptism back in AD 325 or in that vicinity. It does not matter. These things are recorded in the Catholic Encyclopedia and in other encyclopedias. As a matter of fact, you can even ask GT Chat, and it'll tell you that the mode of baptism was changed and that nobody was ever baptized in any other way in the Bible save in the name of Jesus Christ and by immersion. And so it does not matter what people have said and what people have changed. The principle is that God's word is true. The Bible says that every word of God is pure. That is the principle. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so we began to talk about principles and we tie them into the philosophies as we talked about the philosophy of ownership last week. Now we're going to take these two and begin to put them together and get an outcome of that. And we're going to see really who that we are. And so the original meaning of the word philosophy comes from two Greek words. Number one, the Greek word philo, which just simply means love, and the Greek word sophos, which simply means wisdom. And so it is the love of wisdom. However, philosophy is generally viewed as a mindset or a way of thinking. It is how a person sees things, perceives things, understands things, views things. And a person's philosophies are going to be shaped completely different due to the environment that they are raised in. Raised in a liberal environment, they will have a liberal philosophy. Raised in a conservative environment, they will have more conservative philosophy about them. It does not mean that philosophy is established. Principles are established. Philosophies change because of the desire of wisdom, the love of wisdom. And so knowledge can change an individual's philosophy. Amen. And I could go off and I thought about put it in here and I'm like, look, I don't even understand philosophy enough to talk about it. I didn't take it in college, never went to college, and so I am out of my element right now talking about philosophy. Praise God. But the person's philosophy, the way that they think, the way that they act, their motives, the way that they live their lives is based upon the culture that they are raised in. Amen. From the point of financial, if they are raised in a poor environment, their philosophy is going to be based according to that. If they are raised in a rich environment, their philosophies and their mode of living is going to be based upon that. And so it's their experiences that they have in life. And so what is the relationship between principles and philosophies? And we began to take a look and we see that principles are rules or comprehensive fundamental laws that are both timeless and universal, as I said before, and that philosophy is a mindset or a way of thinking. Therefore, an understanding of a principle is going to affect a person's philosophy, and that philosophy can affect his ability to discover fundamental principles and apply them to life. Amen. Now, I'm sure you got all of that because I've read it 5 or 6 times and I'm still having problems getting a hold of it. Praise God. But in reality, in layman's terms, in Calvin's terms, our philosophies can have positive or negative impacts on our understanding and our acceptance of principles. That was my conclusion of everything. Amen. Reading it out of a book and going to, amen, Webster's dictionary and looking all of these things up, amen, I just really couldn't get the understanding. And so what I come up with is that our philosophy, our way of thinking, the way that we translate things, the way that we interpret things can have positive or negative impacts upon our understanding of a principle or even accepting a principle. For example, if you were not raised in church, you're going to have a hard time of accepting the principle that the Word of God is infallible and right. It matters, but it does not change the principle. The principle is absolute. Amen. It is our bias. Amen. And we are biased because of what we know, and it is affected even by what we don't know. And so we've got to make sure that we are open to interpretation, to begin to understand that when a man begins to teach us of the Bible, amen, this is what eliminates opinions. There is room for opinions, and we can have an opinion. We can say, well, in my opinion, the scripture means this, or the scripture means that. And in some cases, there might be room for that kind of interpretation. But the principle is that the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. And sometimes that Word of God being forever settled and the Word of God being completely right, amen, crosses our philosophy, our way of thinking, our way that we were brought up, our culture, our experiences. Well, that's not my experience. But in all reality, our experience, our culture, our knowledge of things does not change the principle that the Word of God is right. And so when we see a difference in principle and philosophy, especially concerning the Word of God, when we see that our philosophy, our way of thinking does not line up and line up, get in line with the Word of God, then I need to obtain more wisdom. I need to obtain more knowledge. I need a Bible study. Praise God. A person could have been raised being a Methodist, and they could have always believed in a triune Godhead. They could have always believed three persons manifested in one God. And they can say, well, that's the way that I was raised. That's the church that I was brought up in. And that's everything that I accepted. That does not make it right. That is their philosophy. But when you take that philosophy, that way of thinking, amen, that they have, and you compare it to principle, that is not correct. The principle is our God is one. And nowhere in the Bible does it ever refer to him as three persons. Nowhere. Somebody can say, well, you know what? My grandma and my grandpa were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that's just the way that I was brought up. And I believe that that is the right way. It is a crossing to the principle, amen, that the Bible states that the only way that we were ever baptized was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Philosophy may be an experience of, well, I was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. I was baptized in the titles. But philosophy does not make it right. When you get to the facts of everything, we understand that whatsoever we do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Luke 24, Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins, which is baptism, should be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. Amen. And so what the person doesn't need another experience in his old ways. He needs more knowledge. He needs a Bible study. Amen. He needs to get into the Word of God that he can understand the fundamental principle of the oneness of God and the essentiality of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Philosophy is not going to change that. My opinion, your opinion, their opinion is not going to change it. Nowhere in the Bible is anybody ever baptized in the name of Jesus Christ save John's Baptist disciples. And the Bible teaches us that even they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's love him here today. All right, they were baptized in Jesus' name. You knew what I was meaning. Praise God. All right. And so, a person's philosophy shaped by their culture, But the relationship between principles and philosophies, I got into that. I defined that. Our philosophies can have positive or negative impact on our understanding or our acceptance of the principle. And so practices are the outflow of the values a person constructs based upon principles and philosophies. And we are going to come back to that right there again and again and again and again throughout this series. And so I will state it again. Practices are the results of the values a person puts upon principles and philosophies. Because if it is a principle and we fall in love with it and we truly believe it, we will practice it. The principle is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. My philosophy is there is only one God. And I have plenty of biblical scriptures to back up the principle of it. My practice is that I serve the one living God. The principle is that we should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, or we're going to be lost forever, eternally. That's the principle. Unequivocally, that is the principle. My philosophy and my wisdom teaches me the same thing through numerous scriptures throughout the Bible. The result of that is I was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. The principle is that we have to be born again of the Spirit, or we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Born again of water and the Spirit. If you haven't been born again of the water, if you haven't been baptized, and you haven't received the gift of the Holy Ghost, you are going to be lost. That is a principle. It does not matter what one's philosophy, experience, core belief is, opinion is. It does not matter. It does not change the principle of it. Because that my philosophy is in love with that principle. I have been born again of the water and the Spirit. You see, there are results that transpire, that result because of our principles and the philosophies that we have. Principles shape philosophies, and philosophies determine output or the practice of things. Our daily practices are things that we actually do in life to implement or live by our principles and philosophies. Cowan's interpretation of this is rather simple. This is where the rubber meets the road. I ought to be a philosophy teacher, as I can say it a whole lot easier and a whole lot better than they can. More better than they can. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's called put up or shut up, but that can kind of be a little bit offensive to some. You can't say, well, you know what? I believe that you got to be baptized in Jesus' name, but then you're not baptized in Jesus' name. You really don't believe the principle of it. Oh, yeah, I believe the principle. Principle and philosophy equals into results. Praise God. The principle that you're missing is that you do not believe that you're going to be lost forever, that God would send an individual to hell simply because that they weren't baptized in His name, that they were not filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, or that they did not believe in the oneness of God. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you're going to perish in your sins. Praise God. And so if you know, but you never implement it, then really in your life, it is not a principle, but just stating that it's not a principle does not deter, does not take away from the power of that principle. It is established. It is what it is. Praise God. Amen. And so if we know it, we will practice it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We can establish and say that praying is an extremely good principle. And we can establish and say that it is a principle because it is necessary. It is essential. We need to have relationship with God. Amen. And we can have a philosophy that it's really good. And we can have understanding that it's good. But if we don't practice it, then I want to know, is it really a principle? Is it really a principle in our lives? It is a principle. But we can't tell people how that they need to be praying, and we don't pray. The principle is, the philosophy adds, and we see the results in the things that we do. Praise God. Amen. It's kind of like faith without works is dead. Amen. When you have faith and then you have works, as James said, show me your faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. And so when you put those together, there is a result, amen, that comes out of that. Praise God. I could preach for a long time right here, and I'm just going to just throw this in here real quick, and I'm going to move on. But we cannot say that Jesus Christ is the best thing that ever happened to us. That is a principle. That is a principle. Amen. But it's hard to state Jesus Christ is the best thing that ever happened to us when we don't want to share it with anybody else. And we don't want to live like it's the best thing that ever happened to us. Amen. That's not the results that we get. Amen. But when you truly believe a principle, when you truly believe it, amen, and you fall in love with it and you gain more knowledge because it's going to add to the foundation that you stand upon. Amen. And that foundation is going to be sure and rock solid. Amen. It's going to produce results in your life. You're going to be able to see it as you walk down the road. You're going to hear it in the conversation that you have. It's going to be viewable in every area of your life. Praise God. Thank God I'm through the foundation of all of this. Now I can get into preaching. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. But I had to go. I debated so long today. I'm going to cut all of that out. I'm not even going to talk about that. I'm going to get away from it. I'm not even going to do it. And then I got into the rest of this and I said, now you know what? I got to go back and put this in because it's all tied in together. It's all tied in together. And so for the next few weeks of time, and I don't know, I may take some Sunday nights. I may take some just only Wednesdays. I don't know. But I'm going to talk to you about seven key principles. Seven key principles that will make differences in our lives. Amen. And let me just start off by telling it to you like this. And I hope that you'll be able to understand where we are heading in this series of lessons. But let me just say it like this. It is one thing to have a dream, and it is a completely another thing to achieve it. It is one thing to be called by God and understand that calling, and it's another thing to be aligned with that calling. It is one thing to be aligned with that calling, and it is another thing to be actively growing in that. Knowledge must accompany our zeal. And so we can sit back and we can wish all day long for revival, amen, but wishing for revival, hoping revival, dreaming revival, and achieving it is something completely different. Somewhere or another, actions have got to be put in. We can say that revival is the best thing that can happen to us, to this church, and to this city, and we can truly believe it, but until we begin to practice it, then something is missed. Somewhere there is a wire that is not plugged in. And I want to find that wire in our lives. I want to expose that wire. I want to expose that missing element somewhere in our lives through seven key principles in our lives. Praise God. Amen. And so the first key principle that I want to preach about, and I didn't even get to finish my notes, and probably you need to thank the Lord for that. Amen. But the first key principle that I want to talk to this church, anybody come to hear from God tonight? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. I want this to be spiritual. I want it to be, amen, of God. I want it to be anointed of God. And I know that we've had to lay a foundation and get through some things, but I want to hear from God. If I've got something that's missing, I want God, amen, to put that and to implement that into me. If there is something in my life, amen, that is contrary to the word of God, I want to know it. If there is something in my life that is missing from us being able to have revival, I want to know that. If there is something within this church that is going to prevent us from being the greatest thing that this city has ever realized, then I want to know that. You say, preacher, you're asking a lot for this church to be the greatest thing in this city. I want you to know today that I was out walking and just trying to get away and just trying to free up my mind a little bit. And everything was coming against my mind. And I just got out and I just got to walking down the road. And as I was walking and I began to talk to the Lord and feeling the breeze and hearing the birds chirp and stuff. And I just began to say, God, I want this church here in Augusta to be the biggest thing in the city. I want it to be the best thing in the city. I want everybody to know about it. I want it to be spoken of throughout the entire county. And God, it's not because of me. It's not because of my personality. It's not because of who I am. I don't care if anybody knows who I am, but for your glory, God, help us to see another soul pulled out of the pit of hell. Help us to need another soul that'll be saved from an eternal damnation. Oh God, help us to be effective in this area. I believe, God, that you put us here for such a time as this, and help us to take advantage of it and to see everything that you would have us to see. That's my prayer. I want somebody else to believe that prayer. I want somebody else to get a hold of that prayer. I want somebody else to eat that prayer. I want somebody else to sleep that prayer. I want it to get in your fibers. I want it to get in your being. I want it to get in your dreams. I want it to get in every part of us. I want revival. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. I want to be as intense as we need to be. Praise God. But the first key principle that I want to talk about here tonight is God discovery surpasses self-discovery. This is a principle. God discovery surpasses self-discovery. Contrary to what our society would want us to believe, the most significant adventure in our life is not the discovery of who that we are. As they promote, you need to find yourself. You need to figure out who you are. You need to figure out what your agenda is in life. You need to figure out what you're going to do in life. But the most important discovery of everything is an individual's discovery of God. We must discover God in our lives. Amen. Let me just take you back into the Old Testament. And let me bring back to your remembrance a man and a woman by the name of Adam and Eve. And I want to talk to you about a serpent that would begin to speak to Eve. And here I am talking about, God's discovery surpasses all self-discovery. Amen. And so this serpent began to talk unto Eve, began to tell her some things. And in reality, what he was telling and suggesting to Eve was that God was trying to keep Eve and her husband from fulfilling their potential. Amen. God knows, the serpent said, that in the day that you eat of this fruit, you're going to be like him. You're going to be like God, knowing good from evil. And so God doesn't want you to reach your full potential. Amen. The enemy wants to lie to us and try to elaborate that there is this, whatever it may be, this agenda somehow, some way, that you're not going to reach your full potential in the house of God. There's some crazy doctrines that are out there, amen, and preachers that are preaching that you don't need to go to a small church because your potential will never be reached, your talent will never be explored. You need to leave and you need to go to a bigger church where you can be used better. That's hellish, that's devilish, that serpentine way that even the devil was speaking to Eve and saying, you're never going to reach your potential doing what God would have you to do over here. You're never reach a full potential, amen, being a amen over here at this place. And so the devil telling her that she's not going to reach her full potential, amen. And Eve's personal growth and wanted to reach her full potential. And so she saw that if there
there's a way that I can know more, if there's a way that I can get higher, if there's a way that I can reach a better potential, then I'm going to do that, no matter what anybody tells me to do. Nobody can tell me what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do, because when you tell me what I can't do, you're trying to suppress me. When you're telling me what I need to do, you're trying to control me. And so Eve did just that. She reached out and she partook of that. But the problem is that she sought to do this in reaching her potential. She sought to do it outside of the values and the parameters that God had set in place. And therefore, she failed to reach her potential in this area. And so we understand that you and I are God's creation. And because that God created us, the principle is that he therefore has the creative right to determine our purpose. Amen. It does not matter who we are. It does not matter where we are. God possesses the creative right to determine our purpose. Amen. So God created man, amen, in his own image. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's telling us what we need to do and how we need to do it. Jeremiah chapter number 1, the Lord speaks and he tells Jeremiah, he said, before I formed thee in the belly, amen, I knew you, and before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. In Jeremiah 29 and 11, he said, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, amen, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. In other words, God has a plan for our lives even before we get to those plans. He just knows how to lead us to those. Amen. Don't wake up one day and think to yourself, oh, God's choosing to bless me today. Honey, he's been working a long time to get you to that place because he foreordained it. God knew where he wanted you. God knew how he was going to get you there. And just because you didn't understand, amen, the ways of God, doesn't mean that God did not have his hand in it all. Praise God. Romans 8 and 28. We know that all things work together for good. The bad things work together. The good things work together. All things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. John 15 and 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. I've come to tell somebody tonight, amen, that you didn't choose God. God chose you. Amen. You were on the list of God. Even as Jeremiah, the Lord said, Jeremiah, this thing is bigger than you. It's bigger than you understand. There is an eternal realm that is out here. There is a whole universe that is out here. And I want you to know that before I formed you in the belly, I knew you, and I had already ordained you to be a prophet. I already had a plan for you. I already had a message for you. I already had whatever it was that I wanted you to do. You didn't just happen to come into the church. You didn't just happen to stumble upon truth a long time ago when you were an alcoholic, a long time ago when you were just a baby. God said, I got a plan for that individual. I got a plan for that individual. It didn't come because you found yourself and you discovered yourself, but God discovered you and you discovered God, and you found the purpose of your life through God discovery. It's bigger than this. It's bigger than my imagination. Amen. If we could truly understand it, and we were to open up the windows and begin to look into the intrinsic, into all of these elements that make this world go around, and it would be super, super hard. You would have to have some kind of super magnifying glass to be able to zoom in to even find your place in the kingdom of God. But you better believe it. You've got a place in the kingdom of God. I don't care if you're a preacher. I don't care if you were a backslider. I don't care if you've never backslid. I don't care if you're first generation, second generation, or third generation. I want you to know tonight you were a priority when it came to God. God looked at you and said, I've got a plan for you. And you just think yourself to be worthless. But God is saying, no. I've got a plan for you. You didn't have to get to that place. You didn't have to arrive. You didn't have to get eloquent enough. You didn't have to get talented enough. You didn't have to get smart enough. You didn't have to get wise enough before God had a plan for you. Amen. You got all of that because that God had a plan for you. You came up on the wrong side of the track because God had a plan for you. Hey man, I'm going to need somebody that's going to be able to reach into the gangs. I need somebody that's going to be able to reach the alcoholics. I need somebody. You say, well, God foreordaining that I should be an alcoholic. No. Hey man, but God's got a plan for every one of us. And God knows how to get us from here unto here and from here unto there. Hey man, don't squelch the mind of God. And the plan of God. It doesn't matter how much you know, how smart you are, how poor you are, or how rich you are. You are a priority when it comes to God. Well, just as soon as I get married, I'll have a purpose. God's got a purpose before that. God doesn't need you to get married before he's got you, and amen, before he's got purpose for you. God doesn't need you to be a husband or a wife before he's got purpose for you. God doesn't even need you to be a teenager before he's got purpose for you. All he needs is somebody that's willing to say, God, I may not understand everything, and I know I don't have 2 cents to rub together, but here I am. God, I've discovered you, and I'm going to let you work according to your purpose. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The issue is that we tend not to recognize how much of a priority that we really are in the kingdom of God. We fail to recognize, amen, what God can do with us, because in our eyes, our philosophy is that we're nothing. Our philosophy is, I can't be used of God. Our philosophy is, there's no way God can use me. Hello, Moses. Hello, Moses. God knew that there were going to be people that were going to cry out to him and say, God, would you send us a deliverer? Amen. And so God ordained it. And before Moses was ever born, God had a purpose and a plan for Moses. And the enemy said, we're going to kill every male. And God said, no, you're not going to do that. And there was a philosophy that some mother thought to themselves, I believe this young man's got purpose. And put him into the bulrushes there in a basket in the river. And God used that and brought him into the kingdom of Egypt and raised him up. He let Potiphar pay for his schooling. Amen. He let Potiphar pay for his upraising. He let Potiphar pay for all of the food bills. He let Potiphar pay for the college. He let Potiphar pay for it all. And when it was said and done, God said, hey boy, I got purpose for you. You're not going to understand what I've got going on right now, but I just need you to believe it. And Moses understood the principle, and Moses got the philosophy right, and he followed out onto the back side of a desert somewhere, and when God was ready to change things, he came knocking on Moses's door through the burning bush, and he said, Moses, it's time to change up some things. I've got a plan set for you. And what did Moses say? Me? You read your Bible, you will see that Moses had a speech impediment. Moses stuttered. And Moses' first words in all of this was, who am I? Who am I to do this? Who am I? These are the same things that was issued throughout all of Scripture. Is men that had that same philosophy. Who am I? Jeremiah stated that. Who am I? Oh, yeah. Isaiah stated that. Amen. In the English Standard Version, Isaiah 45:9. Woe unto him who strives with him who formed him. Or so woe unto the man that strives with God that formed him. A pot among earthen post. Does the clay say unto who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles. Who am I to criticize the hand of God upon my life? Who am I to criticize and say, Augusta, Kansas, God, why couldn't I have been here? Who am I to criticize this? God said, I brought you up through everything for a purpose. I brought you from place to place for a purpose. I took you 4 years across the evangelistic field with purpose. Amen. I put you in all kinds of churches so you could see all kinds of demographics and all kinds of ideas with purpose. I sent you to Red Bluff, California for college on purpose. I sent you to Katy, Texas on purpose. Amen. I sent you to Aransas Pass, amen, to finalize and to build a church on purpose. Because one of these days, you're going to use every bit of it. Don't criticize God for where he's taken you. You may have messed up, but I promise you, when you messed up, it was because of your philosophy. It was because of your philosophy on faulty principles. But when you get back to the true principle, hey man, you're going to get yourself right with God. And it doesn't matter how small you are, how insignificant you are, how poor you are, how rich you are, how good you are, how bad you are. When you get God discovered and it crosses up with self-discovery, you'll find purpose for your life. God, I'm just a teenager. So was David. God, I'm just a young person. So was Naaman's wife's handmaiden. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Job said in 7:17, Job 7:17, he said, what is man that you make so much of him and that you set your heart on him? Job is asking sincerely, I don't understand, God. I'm just coming through the tragedy of life. I've lost everything that I have. And I'm just wondering, God, why are you so set on me? What do I have to offer? What do I have to give? Who am I? Oh, God. We would see that David, the one that is known as the difference maker, one that would seek after God's own heart. David would write the exact same question. And he would say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou should visit him? Amen. This is really what David said. He said, when I considered the heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Amen. For thou hast made this man just a little bit lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor, made him to have dominion over the works of his hands, that thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. Our Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth. And in the middle of that, he said, what is man that you are mindful? What is a about me, oh God, that you put all of these things under my dominion? What is it about me that you find interesting, that you have elevated me above the rest? When I look at the earth and the heavens and everything that is around, how how do I, this little innocent little minuscule man, fit into the big picture of God? And that's the kind of mindset that we can have when we look at our little church and we look at just these little people and we look around and just see a common you and a common me, and we can say, God, I don't understand. What is it that you see in us, God? And God says, thank you for asking, because I see a whole lot. I see a whole lot. I see above and beyond all you could ever imagine or even begin to think.
But you've got to get a hold of this principle. This principle that God discovery surpasses self-discovery. God discovery surpasses self-discovery. The creator of something is always the originator of the purpose for which the thing was created. And so it is with all of humanity. God's purpose, amen, determines our purpose for our lives, not us. Regardless of what God has called you or me to do, we must always remember it's not about me, it's not about you, but it's about His glory. It's about His glory. It's about His glory. Amen. If singing a special song is so that you can have everybody, amen, say how good of a singer that you are, amen, you've got the wrong mentality. You're out of order. It's not about your talent. It's not about your talent. I'd rather have somebody stand up here that couldn't carry a lick, amen, couldn't carry a tune in a bucket and sing under the inspiration and the glory of God than to have, amen, somebody come up here and woo and wail us. God, amen. The Bible teaches us in the New Testament, He said, no flesh is going to glory in His presence. That's a principle. It doesn't matter what your philosophy is. The principle is that no flesh is going to glory in the presence of God. Amen. We could talk about the same thing with worship. If worship, amen, elicits praise to us, if worship attracts attention to us, then it's out of order. Worship has got to be completely focused upon God. If it is confusing, if it brings disorder to the church, amen, then it's out of order. It's not about us. It's not about us. It is about God. Amen. It's about God. It's about finding the purpose of God. And sometimes the purpose of God is, hey, you know what I need you to do right now? I need you to crawl under that pew and I need you to wail. I need you to get in with groanings that cannot be uttered. Amen. And you don't understand the purpose of it all. Amen. But the principle is right. And it's not about me. It's what God wants. He didn't tell us to crawl under a pew and go to sleep. Amen. He said, I've got purpose. I've got purpose. And we need God discovery more than we need self-discovery. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. And so, I have no idea where I'm at. I got everything all messed up. It's about God's power. It's about God's promise. It's about God doing what He said that He would do. He uses us, but it's not about us. This goes back to the philosophy of ownership. Do I belong to me? Or do I belong to God? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? We belong to God. And so, who is it that can stand up and tell the Maker, what are you doing with me? God uses our talents, but it really isn't about our abilities, because God can take anything and make something out of it. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And so we get into the pursuit of understanding. And I'm getting ready to close. Pursuit of understanding. We can stand. The pursuit of understanding is that the first place that we must come to in our life is God. God. These are seven principles that teach us that you can be a difference maker. And that God called you to make a difference. If God had us all at the same job, our ability to affect would be diminished. So you must understand, God's got you where He wants you, hopefully. Some of you have been so blessed by God. God has opened up doors and blessed you. And to step back and to look at it and say, wow, God has really, really blessed me financially, and God has really, really helped me and stuff, is dampening what God wants to do. God didn't put you there so you could make more money. God didn't put you there so that you could take care of the bills. He could have put you anywhere to take care of bills. He could have put you anywhere to make more money. So, oh, no, 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 no. God opened this door. You're exactly right. God opened that door. And there's a purpose. And there's a reason why He did it. And yeah, He's taking care of your needs. And He's blessing accordingly. But we cannot get to this place that we think, oh, and I'm going to use this very, very carefully because it's not the fullness of what I want to say. But we cannot get to this place that, oh, I have arrived. You've only arrived at this part of God's plan in your life.
Right.
He's brought you from there to there to there to there to get you to here. And here's not the stopping place. There's purpose in every little thing. There's people that are working side by side you that are going to go to hell and be lost. Yes. If somebody doesn't make a difference in their life. There's a Naaman that's going to die a leper if some little girl doesn't say, hey, let me tell you about a prophet. There's an individual that's connected with you somewhere that's going to be lost unless you say, hey, let me tell you about a church. God discovery is greater than self-discovery. It's not about, oh, look at where I am now. It's about, God, here I am. Now, what do you want? What do you want of all of this? Isaiah 45 and 9. Woe unto him who strives with him that formed him. Does the clay say unto him who forms it, what are you making of me? God is not looking for our strengths. He's looking for our willingness to align to His purpose. God will mold us. God will shape us. And God will change us. And when God calls us, He equips us. And He is equipping us today. Don't think to yourself for one moment that you don't have a purpose and a plan.
Right.
A purpose in life. Don't think that you're too small. Don't think that you're too insignificant. Don't think that you're too inadequate. Don't think that you're too shy, that you're too bashful, that you're not eloquent enough to do it. Don't put a cap on God's abilities.
Yeah.
Don't put a cap on God's abilities. God discovery. God discovery is the principle, the first principle of all of this. And when I discover God, I see, amen, there's nothing that's impossible for Him to do. There's no amount of strength that He lacks. There's no wisdom that He is short of. No knowledge that He needs to glean and gain from. And when I am in Him, I am complete.
Yes.
It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be just like Him. He's getting me there. He's taking me there. And there's a plan that's in His life. And I'm going to walk according to it. And even though I may not understand it, I'm going to strive to gain the philosophy, to gain the wisdom, the love of wisdom, the love of knowledge. I'm going to strive to gain everything that I need to be able to understand the principle. God has a plan for me. Do you believe that?
Thank you.
Do you believe that God's got a plan for you? Who else is going to reach your family? Who else is going to be able to touch your family? Who else is going to be able to tell them about Jesus Christ? Who else is going to be able to teach them truth? Who else is going to have that open door of utterance to be able to talk to them? Who else is going to be able to affect those that you work with? The Presbyterian, the Trinitarian, the Methodist, the Catholic? Who else can pray for them like you can? Who? The Jehovah's Witness? Who? Who can do it? Who can do it? God has a plan for you. And that is that you're going to make a difference in somebody's life. Every man has a gift. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. God's got a plan for you. God's got an agenda for you. God's got a plan. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old that you are. Amen. Caleb was 80 years of age and he said, I'm still good enough. I'll take that mountain. I'll take it right now. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your age. Don't put a cap on God. God will use everybody that makes themselves and submits themselves, makes themselves available unto the perfect plan of God. Hallelujah. Would you do that tonight? Would you do that tonight? Would you come down to this altar and just submit yourself, submit your life to God and say, God, I've been idle way too long. And God, I don't understand everything in my life. I may not understand where I am right now, but I do believe, God, that you've got me on purpose, with purpose, at this particular place. This is my life. And so I'm believing you, God, and I'm reaching out to you, Jesus. Help me, God, to fulfill your will. Come on, you need a God discovery. You need a God discovery. You need God discovery. Hallelujah. God, what is it that you would have for me? You don't have to be the pastor. You don't even have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a musician. You don't have to have anything. All you need is somebody. You just simply need somebody to tell about Jesus. Somebody. You can make a difference in somebody's life. Oh, Jesus, I want to reach somebody. I want to reach somebody. I want to make a difference in somebody's life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God doesn't have you on this face, the face of this earth, just to bless you. He's going to bless you. That's the principle of it. That's the part of His word. He's going to do that. But He's got you on the face of this earth for a whole lot of other things. And that is to make a difference in everybody you possibly can's life. God, I want to be that difference maker. I want to be a difference maker.